Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. I do pray that wherever you are as you are listening to this, that you be finding your heart drawn to the Lord, that in all things your trust would be in Him, that you would be reliant upon Him, and that you'd find yourself comforted, encouraged, and strengthened in the Spirit because of the presence of His Spirit within your lives. If you would turn to Genesis 6 for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. It says, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." I'd like to start out with something of a disclaimer. We took a break for Easter, and then I was sick. But my sermon message 3 weeks ago now was kind of dark, talking about the foundations of society being destroyed. And you know, it's a very small step from that to complete societal collapse. This morning's message will seem even darker. But I would like to assure you that I'm not on an end-of-the-world kick or anything. It's simply the subject matter of the next psalm in line. I am a firm believer that when a pastor preaches on a passage of Scripture, that he should try to hit home the point that passage aims to hit home, and do so as hard as the passage itself does. So while I personally feel that people on average need a lot more encouragement than they get, and that people need help seeing just how incredibly blessed they are. You know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 to rejoice always and in everything give thanks. You're once again not going to be seeing a lot of either of those things today, simply because that's not the kind of psalm we're going to be looking at. And once again, I'd like to point out, because a lot of psalms are dark, that it is necessary to look honestly and intently at the reality of dark times. Pretending they don't exist doesn't help. Sugarcoating things doesn't help. Trying to cheer up a depressed person almost always backfires. There's a reason we're told in Romans 12 to weep with those who weep. Almost every generation faces at least one, if not multiple, events in their lifetime that makes them think the end might be near. People need to know how to respond well in such times, and so it's important that we look at passages in God's Word that tell us how to do that. And so since we're on the subject anyway, we might as well look at the event in which the world was literally coming to an end. We read about it earlier from Genesis 6. God had stated that he was going to wipe out the world with a flood. And a global flood in the not that distant past is a geological fact. I say that because there is such an overwhelming amount of evidence for it. And why shouldn't there be? The Bible is the most verified historical work known to man. But God had stated that he would destroy the world, and he stated why. He said in verse 5 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Two sins are specifically listed, and those are violence. Certainly murder would fall into that category. And the other is sexual immorality. Violence is killing your fellow man, and sexual morality is damaging and killing, in effect, your offspring. You know, all kinds of excuses are being made in our current culture for why sexual whatever is okay and morally permissible. But not a single one of those arguments is because, hey, it'll be good for the kids. And so God said that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I don't think things can descend lower than that. So imagine that kind of depravity everywhere, seeing it everywhere. Imagine how depressing that would have been for Noah. Imagine the victims. We know how patient God is. He demonstrates his incredibly vast quantities of patience all through history. Imagine how tragic things would have to be for God himself to say, I can't take any more of this. I can't bear to watch anymore. Well, this morning, as I already said, we're going to look at a psalm that could have been written by Noah himself. Let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we want to thank you for all the tremendous promises you give us in your word. Yes, you tell us that in the world there will be tribulations. But the picture you paint of what you ultimately have in store for us is so incredibly bright. It is honestly unimaginable. We're so used to pain that it's difficult to imagine what it would be like to not be in any pain. We're so used to death that it's almost impossible to think of death being no more. And Father, we are so tremendously grateful for all the promises that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, because we see them and we realize the truth of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, that our present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with the glory to come. So particularly on a morning when we are once again talking about dark things, we thank you for the sure hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to his return. We look forward to all these things coming to be. And we absolutely look forward to seeing him face to face. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please take out your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Psalms. It's in the middle of your Bibles with Job coming before it and Proverbs coming after it. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 12, which, like I said, is very much the twin of Psalm 11. In that psalm we talked about what happens when the foundations are destroyed. What happens when the worldview upon which a society is based gets twisted distorted, changed into something that is absolutely destructive for the people in that society. And really, the point there is that when that happens, really, really bad things are coming. And that's concerning for us because we see that happening in our own country. The definitions of so many things have changed. People's behaviors have radically changed. And you don't have to look far to see that. We went from a nation full of young men in the 1940s who would commit suicide if they weren't allowed to go to war and fight for their country. Now, that was the case. It was an unthinkable thing for a young man back then to contemplate that they might not be able to risk their life for their fellow man. We went from that to young men wanting to compete in women's sports. You have to change a lot of deep things in a society's worldview to go from one to the other. A lot of very deep things. Well, picture what David is expressing in Psalms 12, verses 1 and 2. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Not to harp on the subject of communism, but people have asked the question of how the atrocities which resulted from it could have taken place. Now, Stalin killed conservatively around 24 million people, mostly his own countrymen. But we have to note that not all of those were by his direct command, not even close. People turned in their neighbors, their spouses, their parents to the secret police and felt good about doing so. People coming out of communism have stated that the reason it all happened, as far as they can tell, was that everybody was lying to one another. They were swallowing lies and parroting lies. The whole society was consumed by lies. And if you wanted to live, you told the lies as well. It's not that hard to understand this. I remember back when BLM was at its height, watching a video of a poor elderly couple trying to have a meal at a restaurant. And they were viciously attacked by a mob of young people and forced, with tears streaming down their faces, to raise their fists in solidarity. Obviously, they didn't mean it. It was a lie. The whole thing was a lie. Yet it destroyed thousands of businesses, thousands of people's lives, and got a whole lot of people thrown in jail. But not the ones who burn down businesses. You can picture what life would have been like in Noah's time. Lies everywhere. We aren't told that this was so, but Satan is called the father of lies for a reason, and any culture he has a strong enough grip on is likewise going to be consumed with lies. If by nothing else, then by the lie that what they are doing is okay, and actually for the best. David laments here of that. You know, the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Certainly Noah could have said that. Now I look around, and the single most encouraging statistic that I see is the fact that people are coming to Christ everywhere, in droves. There are so many incredible stories of people coming to Christ all over the world that it's stunning to think of. No matter what the media might like us to think, the faithful haven't vanished from among the children of men. But we know there is going to come a day when the faithful literally vanish from among the children of men. There is a reason why Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, reading on from there, Jesus seems to specifically mean that his coming will be sudden and take people by surprise, like the flood took people by surprise. But if you read all the prophecies of the end times, it's also pretty clear that things will be like the days of Noah in a lot of other ways, too. And we're already seeing things globally trending in that direction as well. That will only get worse, way worse, when all the faithful vanish in the blink of an eye. Flattering. We talked about flattery a few psalms back. Remember that it's different from complimenting. When you compliment somebody, you're stating something you firmly believe to be true. You did well on your test. You got your crops in fast. You smell good, at least right now. When you flatter, you're lying for the purpose of manipulation. You are wanting to get power over them. It's an evil thing and is condemned all throughout the Bible. You're pretending to like somebody, or at least want them to think you like them, but you really don't. And if everybody is flattering one another, lying to each other, that paints a pretty dismal picture of that society. It means nobody trusts anybody else either. And so David goes on and cries out for judgment, verses 3 and 4. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?'" So here we have added to the puzzle that they are also proud of the control their flattery can get them. "Our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" James, in talking about the tongue in James 3:6, says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." We all know how dangerous our own tongues can be. One thoughtless comment can cause another person misery for years as they stew over what was said. So imagine when communication, which is a good thing, God is the master communicator after all, is subverted, changed, warped on a societal level, and used with evil intent. Imagine how bad things can become then, if only one idle word can cause lasting harm. David is seeing this, or perhaps prophetically speaking about this. And so he does two things. First, obviously the righteous are in danger, and so he cries for safety in verse 1. We see that. He also cries out for judgment in verse 3. We see that. And now God answers in verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." I want you to understand the importance of this verse. God is incredibly patient. I think we would all say that's a very good thing. I certainly know that I'm very grateful for how incredibly patient God is with me. If I'm going to love others as myself, that means I should certainly desire God to at least be as patient with them as he continually is with me. But honestly, I want God to be even more patient with them, because that means he's more patient in general. So hopefully I can count on him continuing to be patient with me. We are grateful that God has proven himself to be loving, slow to anger, merciful, gracious, patient, and so forth. But God is also a just, holy judge. And in reading through the history recorded for us in the Bible, there clearly seems to be a point at which the number of victims is great enough that for God to be patient any longer would mean he's not simply patient, but rather he's a bad judge, an unjust judge. How many chances do you have to give somebody before you say, no more? Nobody else is going to suffer just so that person can have another chance. I'm not sure what that number is. Clearly, the wicked King Manasseh was given a lot of chances. So see, God is patient, but we look at the flood, we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, we look at Jesus' return, and we see that there clearly is a point at which God says, no more. The victims must be avenged. And so God is saying here that he's reached that point. Because the poor plundered, because the needy groaned, because the number of victims has reached such a point, I'm going to act. I'm going to end that which is causing the suffering. This verse is also what makes me think of the flood or the end times. If the whole society is lying, if the whole society is what is producing victims, then it's the whole society that needs to be judged. And it certainly was during the flood. So, trusting that God knows best, that his timing to act is perfect. David remarks in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. We could talk here about how God's word is trustworthy and true, the very opposite of this culture's lies, which is perhaps why such cultures always try to stamp out the Bible as one of their first orders of business. But I think this remark harkens back to verse 5. I think that perhaps one of the biggest reasons people sin is simple impatience. They want what they want, and they want it right now. And so instead of waiting for God to supply in his time, they go about getting it for themselves. They don't trust God as their provider. You know, why do people steal? Well, obviously, because they don't want to wait until they can buy something themselves. You know, why is there such a thing as sexual immorality? Well, once again, it's about waiting, right? A lot of sins, while of course being rooted in pride, you don't think you should have to wait, are also about impatience. So here in this verse, David is expressing, admits his distress over what he sees going on, that God's timing is perfect. God has spoken. David knows it will come to pass. David is willing to wait on God, knowing that God's timing is always perfect. His judgment will fall precisely when it needs to, like it did with the flood. The words of the Lord are pure words. Not just true, but worthy of being trusted in and waited upon. And so David says in verse 7, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." And so many of these verses could so perfectly fit Noah's experience that it makes you wonder if David wrote this psalm while reading the account of Noah. And Noah and his family were kept by God, protected from their generation and what befell them. All throughout the Bible, we see God protecting his people despite the evils around them. I don't think that's displayed anywhere better than perhaps in the life of Daniel. I mean, picture that. Daniel lived in a very evil environment, and he absolutely wouldn't worship idols. And at least twice during his life, people were expressly commanded to be put to death if they didn't. And yet, for all the evil around him, all the people who would have hated him for not going along with the program, Daniel came to a position of power and stayed there throughout the reign of multiple kings. How? God's protection. But then this psalm ends on another dark note. "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." The psalm leaves us with God having promised justice, having promised to come and defend the victims, but with him not having come yet. So there is this outward look as the situation remains the same. And vileness is exalted among the children of man. Now that's a hopeful note, but it's still a depressing one. There were a lot of people in Eastern Europe who died under communism with the strong hope that things in their country would change, but who didn't live to see it. We certainly know that about 2,000 years worth of Christians have had the strong hope of seeing Jesus' return, but who didn't live long enough to see it. The hope is there. But as the psalm closes out, it hasn't yet been realized. As we step back and look at this psalm as a whole, we see a few obvious points of application, but one of them sticks out from the rest. At first, we see that evil can reach a point in which it could be viewed as being all-pervasive. It saturates a society. And we see this, and not just with how things were before the flood. In the whole Sodom and Gomorrah episode, it specifically said that all the men were complicit in the evil. Evil must be kept in check, or it will spread like a virus and infect the whole of a culture. Think of this for a moment, because there are two ways you can try to keep evil in check. One is through laws, through force. That's government control. And even if it's for a good cause, government control doesn't typically turn out well for anybody. The other is through training people to recognize and do good, motivating them to do so. That's what the church does. The church is supposed to be a shining light in the darkness, showing people what the right path is and persuading people to take it. So obviously, we, the church, need to take our job seriously and do our job so that these things don't go this far. That's a vital piece of application for us. We have to take our role as the church very seriously. Us Christians serve a vital function in every society we're a part of. And without us doing our job, bad things are going to result. There is a long sociological track record that points to the truth of this. We can also say that we obviously shouldn't be going along with this insanity. Don't lie with your tongue. Don't boast in your tongue's power. That can be a difficult thing to do when you're self-righteously going to give somebody a piece of your mind. You're boasting in the power of your tongue as you go to do that. But don't. Besides, God says in James 1:20 that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Strive to speak the truth. And we always have to add the second part. In love. Tact is still a thing. But really, I think the main point of application here is that when all seems lost, all is not lost. For God is still there to turn to, and He has still promised to act. No matter how grave things may look in life, we still know Jesus Christ is coming again. Keep your trust in God. Turn to Him when you look at things and feel depressed. Remind yourself of who He is and what He's promised. This psalm ends on a dark note, but we know things don't. And the joy Jesus is bringing for those who are His gives us reason to rejoice always. Even if we find ourselves living in very dark days.